when the church is ungodly. When the church is ungodly. The 3 points are ungodly, unloving, and unabiding. Ungodly, unloving, and unabiding. You know, the church, the world expects the church to be different. We are the band-aid in the pool is when we live a godless Christian life. What does that mean, Pastor? That means we claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we kind of leave it there. There is no separation. There is no difference between us and the things of the world. We say we love God, but when we reflect on our lives, maybe we live a very different life than what we say. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says this. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And I think some versions say, from such turn away. That was a laundry list, wasn't it? I think it's like 18 things that will describe the last days. I don't think he's just talking about the world. He is talking about what you and I will be like too if we are not abiding in Christ, if we are ungodly. Let's go back to that list for a second. This list seems to center around the theme of love. Who do you love? Do we love God? Or do we love money? Do we love ourselves? Do we love pleasure versus loving God? A faithful believer and a faithful church should want nothing to do with the world. We should be separate from the world. We have been called out. Now, I'm going to hop back and forth between individual and churches, but honestly, can't we say that if I am not living a godly life, that it will have an effect on the church, won't it? So when I say individual, it's equal to church because individuals make up the church. So if I am living an ungodly life, and as I was reading through this list, can I say I was convicted? How many times do I look out for myself, first and foremost? How much do I love pleasure rather than loving God? You know, I've earned time to sit down and watch TV for X amount of hours, or take a nap, or do some of the things that put myself on a pedestal and put God's needs and the needs of the church maybe on the back burner. But it also says being proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Now, kids, we don't think about that very often, do we? That when we're disobedient to our parents, we are ungodly. Do we just kind of skim over that kid like that's not really important? Can I say if you're disobedient to your parents now, that will cultivate you to be disobedient to God later? It says abusive, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. I've seen these things in churches, haven't you? Without self-control. Ouch. Do you have an area in your life, church member, that you struggle with self-control? That's not the life that God has called you to. God has called you to a life of freedom. It also says brutal. When we don't get our own way, how do we act? In a business meeting, when the vote doesn't go our way, how do we act? I praise the Lord, we haven't seen hardly any of that since I've been at this church. Not because it's me, it's all on you guys, thank you. But I've been at other churches when things don't go their way, and they are brutal. And can I tell you, that spirit doesn't stop there in the church. That spirit trickles out to the community, and the community knows what we are like. Not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than love of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's a big one. Avoid such people. We should not have that behavior in our life, nor should we allow that behavior to be in our church. And I praise the Lord that that is something that hasn't happened hardly at all here at Cornerstone. But can I tell you, if we drift from the scriptures, if we drift from the love of God, that can easily be us tomorrow. Right. And you and I have a responsibility, number one, to check ourselves. Because if we're honest, I bet there are a few things that dinged in your mind as we read this passage. So we need to check ourselves and confess before God the things that we see on this list that might be in our lives. Number two, we need to check our church. And this is where it gets a little ugly. It gets harder, doesn't it? We need to check our church. We need to be willing to stand up against what God says is unholy. And church, when your leadership does that, you need to back them 100%. Or we will be an ungodly church. Now, can I tell you, as a pastor, that is the last thing that I want to do. I do not want to go to any member of this church and say, hey, I see this in your life. This is a problem. This is being noticeable in the church. No pastor wants to do that. That is a responsibility. So can you understand that? That if I or a deacon comes to you and talks to you, that is not something they want to do. But we must do it so that we can be a spotless church without wrinkles or blemish or any such thing. So that when the world looks at us, they are not laughing and mocking. Hey, that church says they love God, but this is what they're doing. That the world is not running away from us. So there's three things in our universe that we understand in our life. We have God, we have people, and we have things. When we get these out of the right order, we can become ungodly very quickly. We have God, we have people, and we have things. So let's talk quickly. What is the biblical model of these things? The biblical model is that we should worship God, we should love people, and we should use things. Right? First and foremost, the Bible says that we should worship and we should love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Number one. And then the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. So we are to love each other. We are supposed to outdo each other in showing honor. And then lastly, we are supposed to use the resources that God has given us. But when we get these out of order, it looks very different. An ungodly model is worshiping self, loving things, and using people. I've even seen that in the church. Can I say that the church is really good at that last one sometimes? Using people? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I can imagine maybe if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've been in a church where you feel like you were used and abused. And that's something that's very dear to my heart. Church member, if you ever find yourself in a position of leadership or service and you think it is too much, if you think that maybe you filled this position to help, but you're becoming burdened by it, will you please tell me? Because I and the church wants to love you. We are not here to use you up and throw you away. But I've seen that many times over 40-some years. So our churches will take one or two faithful people and use them for everything. You kind of got the whole Mary and Martha situation going on where you think, you know, you're caught up in doing good things, but we miss the best thing. So the ungodly formula is worshiping ourselves, loving things, and using people. We must not be an ungodly church. This ungodly formula is a recipe for a miserable life. When we look at the world, this is exactly what we see, isn't it? Anything that I want, I'm going to get myself. I'm going to love myself. I'm going to love all the things that I can accumulate, and I'm going to use people to get there. That's what the world looks like. That should not be true about God's church. We do not want to be a laughingstock to the world. You know, the world can look at us and easily identify what we love, what we crave. But what they should see is that as a church that we have turned our heart from things unto God. Our verse talked about having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. This is not mine, but I read it and I liked it. Another way to say that is religious but rebellious. Acting religious. Being faithful to church on Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, but in your heart rebelling against what God has for us individually. And, you know, like we talked about just a minute ago, it starts on an individual level. Each member of this church is responsible primarily to who? To God. You're not responsible to me. You don't report to me. You are responsible to God. And we know what Jesus said about the Pharisees, how they looked so good on the outside. They were like whitewashed tombs. It makes me think of Tom Sawyer. I think that's the right book, right? Tom Sawyer was taking this old fence, and he was supposed to paint it. And he was covering up what was really there, right? The church will get a reputation in our community. Do we look good but act a very different way? Do we look religious? Do we do all the things that we can check off the box, but in our hearts we're rebellious? Maybe we act a very different way at home than we do at church. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this. Or do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't know what that just did. Wow. Okay, Peter. Not funny. I'm going to let somebody fix that. Let's try this again. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Here's a warning. Don't be lied to, or don't let Satan lie to you, or worse, don't lie to yourself. Do we ever lie to ourselves? We do. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Can't we relate to that? But here's the good news. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So we have a sinful nature, don't we? That is what our flesh wants. But we are washed, we are sanctified, and we were justified by Jesus Christ. And that is the message that we should be telling to the world, and more importantly, living to the world. They don't care what we say. They care what we do.
Right.
And when we prove that we are ungodly, they are done with us. We have to be different. Now, church, I know this is a hard message, but I'm preaching this because I love you, and I love our church. And I want God to come back for us. And when he comes back, he's going to say to Cornerstone Baptist, well done. We are to be, we are the band-aid in the pool when we are ungodly. Now, this passage here, the majority of it speaks about sexual immorality. And that was like prevalent in the Corinthian church. We know this. Very true about our society today. Isn't it very sex-driven? That society was very permissive. That society would teach that sex is a normal, a natural thing, and whatever feels good, do it. This is the way that we're sliding as a culture as well. God made sex. He made it to be a wonderful thing. Where we get into trouble is sexual immorality, and that is sex anywhere outside the bounds of marriage. And for you adults, I don't think I need to spell those things out for you. You know what that means. But can I say all that starts in the heart? All of it starts in the heart. Because of Jesus Christ, verse 11, we were washed, we were sanctified, and we are justified. That is a transaction that's already been completed. Before God, we were washed, we were sanctified, we are justified. But now it is our responsibility to live that out. I don't know if your parents ever said this to you. No, I didn't go out very much when I was a kid. My kids think I'm strict. My parents were strict. But the few times I did go out, they would say, remember who you represent. And firstly, they meant God. But they also meant the church, because my dad was a pastor. They also meant the family name. Can I say that, Cornerstone, when you go out of this building, can I ask you to remember whose you are, who you represent? We no longer represent ourselves, because we have been washed, we have been sanctified, and we have been justified. And what the world needs to see is what that looks like. I've heard it several times over the years. Many people go out to eat after Sunday service. Mayfields don't too often. But I've heard before of waiters and waitresses saying, I hate working on Sundays, because of the people that come in on Sunday. What an awful testimony. We should not act like the ungodly. The ungodly would think only of themselves and their own needs. They would not think that there is a living, breathing person with a soul standing before him, us, that we have an opportunity to witness to. So what if the service isn't great? Does that mean we need to tell them everything that we think? Or treat them rudely? And then leave a tract? I've seen that before. James, not you. Just making sure you knew that. But I've seen that. I've been out with Christians who gave the waiter or waitress a hard time, left a tract and a dollar bill. If that's the only interaction that that person sees with church, shame on us if they think that that's what church is all about. If they think that's what God is all about. Number two, ways that the church can be the band-aid in the pool. Number one is ungodly. Number two, when we're unloving. And we can be unloving in many ways, but I want to talk about three real quick. Number one, we're the band-aid in the pool when the church loses its love for Christ. And I bet you know where I'm going. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and it says this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars and his right hand who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostle and are not found, and found them, and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In this passage of warning, God starts off with a commendation. I think that's awesome. God knows what his main point is going to be. He starts off with, this is what you're doing great. This church was service-oriented. They were going out into the community. They were toiling. They tested the spirits. People who came and preached, they knew what was sound doctrine and what wasn't sound doctrine. And that they were enduring patiently. And you haven't given up. You haven't grown weary. But this is what I have against you, that you've lost your first love. And the first thing I thought of how to explain that was the honeymoon period of marriage, or the dating period of marriage, when you would do anything and everything to please your soon-to-be spouse. Guys, is there anything that you wouldn't have done back in the day? I don't see anybody saying yes. Right? We pulled out all the stops. We showed them the best version of ourselves that we could. But then what happens 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later? And Dave Blaylock, how many years later? I'm not sure. Do we still have that same love? Is love what motivates us? You know, we mentioned Martha and Mary just a little bit ago when Jesus came to their house and one was busy serving, going hard at it, doing what she thought was necessary, and the other was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I always get these names mixed up, so I'm going to go over 50-50. It was Martha that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? Man, I told you. So you corrected your past. So it was Mary that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, doing what should have been done, making sure that he was her first love. And Martha, being well-intentioned, do you think she wanted to do well? Sure she did. But she missed the most important thing. Church, we can get off track too, maybe when we get too busy. And we're going about doing good things, but we've lost the why. Why are we doing what we do? Is it because we love Jesus Christ and we want to share the gospel? Or is it a laundry list of other reasons? We're unloving when we lose our love for Jesus Christ. Number two, we can be unloving when we lose. Before I go to that, did you see the warning at the very end? What was the warning? The warning was, if you don't repent, if you don't get the right perspective back, I'm going to come and I'm going to take away your light. That is where I think many churches are today. They may be well-intentioned and serving and doing good works, but they're not using the proper fuel. Their love is not Jesus Christ. It's all about serving others. So the warning is, if you don't love me first, I'm going to come, I'm going to take away your opportunity. We don't want that as Cornerstone Baptist Church. We want every opportunity to share the gospel that we can get. So we do that by keeping our first love. The second way that we can be unloving is when the church loses its love for others. When the church loses its love for others. Now, specifically when I'm talking about others here, I'm talking about everyone else outside. There's a song that I sang when I was a kid. You probably know it. Joy, Jesus, and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. So Jesus has first place, others comes next, and you and I come dead last. So church, we can be unloving when we lose our love for the right love for the world, the right motivation for the world. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 says this, And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Sounded like he was a busy man. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What was Jesus' motivation? I say it's twofold. Number one, Jesus said that his job was to go about the will of the Father, right? And we know that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So Jesus, his motivation was the Father's will and his love for the people. What do you and I see when we go out into the world? Who's been down to Newport recently? Raise your hand. Newport on the Levee. An interesting place, isn't it? Could a church member, a Christian, go down there and look at the people down there and be disgusted? I think oftentimes we are. We don't see the people or the souls behind the symptoms. The symptom is sin. Now, there are sins that you and I would categorize as more heinous than others, but God doesn't see it that way. God says, five-day clubbers, it only takes one sin to separate us from God. It doesn't matter if it's a lie or if it's homosexuality. When we sin, we are separated from God. Who are we to judge a symptom? Not our department. Not our role. Matter of fact, I think the world can see the disgust on our face sometimes. When we don't look them in the eye. We don't smile at them. When we go out of our way to go around them. We can be the bandit in the pool when we are unloving. I know there was a church a couple years ago, and I don't want to say a name because I might be wrong. There was a church out, I think it's Missouri, that became very well known for being unloving. It didn't seem like they cared about the sinner. All they cared about was the sin. And they took great length into pointing out certain sins. And I think the gospel and the church as a whole got a black eye because of that. When you and I go out and we interact with people, they should see our love. They should not see that we are judging them for their sins. Who are we to judge, right? The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. God is a judge. He will do a righteous job. He will do the just job. It is not our department. Our job is to love them and to show them the way that they become right with God. Amen. So Jesus, when he saw the crowd, it says he judged them. Did I read that right? No, he had compassion on them. If we are going to be his church, our first reaction when we see the world, when we see the symptoms, our reaction should be love, should be compassion. Because we just read a few minutes ago that that was us before we were saved. Who's to say that we would not be living an extremely sinful lifestyle without Jesus Christ? So he was moved to compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, you and I cannot do God's work alone. We need each other. And this is going to kind of mesh into the next point. In order to love the world the way that we should, we need to love each other the way that we should. You know, I think one of Satan's number one goals in a Christian's life is to dismember the body of Christ. You know what I'm saying? We know that we are many members that make up one body. We have different likes and dislikes. We have different spiritual giftings. We have different way of looking at things, and Satan is happy when he can dismember the body. And he does that here in church. He does that in business meetings. He does that when we're talking about that deacon or that pastor or that other church member. in order to be more effective for Christ, we need to be loving each other as well. So another way that you and I can be the band-aid in the pool is when the church loses its love for each other. Satan loves it. Satan loves when we walk away from church disgusted because of what someone said or what someone did in a business meeting or the way someone acted. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Can I say, church, we can do that pretty well too. We can uphold a building above everything else. We can uphold tradition above everything else. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Who is this book written to? It's not written to the lost. This is written to believers, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but the word, whoever does the will of God, abides forever. When we lose our love for each other, the two greatest commandments, we hit those just a minute ago. Jesus says to love God and to love others. We must understand what the Father loves in order to be effective in the Lord's work. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to read verses 34 and 35 to you. John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The scripture is saying, God is saying, you are to love each other as I have loved you. That is an unattainable goal. But can we try? How many times has God forgiven you of your sins? How many times have you confessed your sins to God and God says, I'm faithful, I'm just to forgive you of your sins? And he separates that, our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more because of Jesus. But how many times do we bear a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ? That's not loving each other like God has loved us. And when we don't love each other in that very same way, the world hears about it. Verse 35. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I would think that would be awesome if we went to someone in the community and we started telling them about the church or about Jesus, and they would say, "Yep, I know you guys. You are the one who did so-and-so, and it was a wonderful thing." But I've been at churches when I told them where I was from. They would say, "Yep, I know you guys. Aren't you the church that split four times in 30 years? I know what happens at your business meetings. I've heard about that. I heard there was a fist fight between a pastor and a deacon in their parking lot." And these aren't made-up stories. The world will know us that we are Christians, we are believers, we are followers of Christ by our love for each other. Now, I'm not saying that's always easy. Mickey's very unlovable. I spent like 2 weeks with him. You know I'm joking. Mickey is awesome. But there's times when we're tempted like to be angry at each other, right? Or to hold something against someone. Let's move on for the sake of time. Lastly, we are the band-aid in the pool when we are ungodly, when we are unloving, and lastly, when we are unabiding. I had to look that word up because I was trying to alliterate. Like, is that a real word? Sure enough, it hasn't been used for like 100 years, but it's a real word. Unabiding. So we can be like the band-aid in the pool when the church does not abide in the Scripture. When Scripture isn't first and foremost. When we go about serving, when we go about ministering, when we go about, you know, keeping up with the grounds and all the things, that's our first and foremost. But we need to abide in the Scripture. Psalms chapter 1 is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Hey, Mickey, would you go to the back door for me? You'll see what I mean. Peter's got it. Never mind. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the church who doesn't go in an ungodly way, who doesn't follow the way of the world, but delights in God's word. Can I say shame on us or on me if you allow a pastor to read one scripture and then give 45 minutes of anecdotes? Nobody cares about the funny stories. We should delight in God's word. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever sat in a church service and you weren't even sure if the pastor ever used the Bible? Shame on us if you would allow me to do that. If you don't say, hey, pastor, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I'm not even sure what scripture you use for your 45-minute talk. Our coming together should revolve around the Scripture. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I know we've talked about this before, but a good way to think of meditation is like, it's gross, regurgitation. Cows have several stomachs. I got it wrong last time I said it, so I'm not going to say it again. Cows have multiple stomachs, right? They eat the grass, they digest the grass, and they regurgitate and they chew it again. Pretty gross, right? But that's how you and I should be about the Scriptures. We have our daily devotion time, and then we think about that the rest of the day. Allow God to use that. That doesn't mean that daily devotion needs to be the entire book of John. Maybe it's three verses. Maybe it's a chapter. Maybe it's something manageable that you can meditate on it. You can regurgitate it throughout the day. I'm sure I'm the only one, but have your eyes ever been bigger than your stomach? Oh, yeah. I could eat two burritos, no problem. You get halfway through the second one, like, oh, that was too much. There's nothing wrong with taking a manageable passage of Scripture and meditating on that. And delighting in that. And the Bible says that when we do that, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So when you and I meditate in the Word of God, we will be like a tree by the river. I saw some big trees. When we were at training, I think it was an oak tree. Is that right, Mickey, the middle one? Biggest oak I've seen. It was so big, in fact, it had, it wasn't ropes, but it was something like, it had tethers that were holding the limbs to the main trunk because it was so huge. Clearly, the tree got what it needed. It got consistent water. It got consistent sun. It got consistent food. And this is what the Bible says that you and I will be. We will be fruitful if we abide in God's word and we meditate on it. I know I'm running out of time, so I'm going to speed up. Another way that we need to abide, we can be the band-aid in the pool when the church does not abide in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 15 through 17 says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Our church needs to be founded on Jesus Christ. It needs to be founded on the gospel. That should be our purpose statement. Why do we do what we do? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the gospel. If this is not furthering the cause of the gospel, maybe we shouldn't do it. We have churches out there who build their purpose statement on many different things, on serving others. Not bad, right? But not the best. How can you and I best serve the world? By telling them about Jesus Christ. And all the tertiary issues will go away if they get Jesus. Well, we lost some notes, so we'll just wing it. Lastly, how can we be the Band-Aid in the pool as a church when the church does not abide in the power of Christ? When the church does not abide in the power of Christ? I mean, you and I are pretty awesome, right? Not as awesome as God. How quickly can you and I get burnt out when we do stuff in our own power, in our own strength, in our own wisdom? John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8 says this, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered together, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When you and I try to serve God, when we try to serve each other, when we try to serve the community by ourselves, we will be fruitless. You and I are the branch. What are the branches good for? Only two things according to this scripture. The branches are for bearing fruit or for burning. Which would you rather do, church? Would you rather bear fruit so that God can be glorified? And we say, it's not me, it is God who saved me? Or are we destined for the fire, to be burned, to when we go to the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah. No. Great. What? No, judgment seat of Christ, I had it right. When we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we stand before him. He says, you're saved, but by fire. All the good things that you did, in your own power, in your own motivation, in your own wisdom, they mean nothing here. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's be filled with God's word. Let's be filled with his power. Now, in order to be filled with his power, we have to abide in the vine. Can I ask you, church, individually, are you abiding in the vine? Where are you getting your motivation? Where are you getting your power? Where are you getting your direction from? And then the Bible says that when we abide in him, we can ask whatever we will, because we know what we should ask. We will ask in accordance to his will, and it will be done for us. And by this, God will be glorified. So what are some of the fruits that you and I will bear if we abide in the vine? I know a list, Galatians chapter 5. And Elizabeth has graciously agreed to tell us those. Against, there is no law. We can abide in the vine and we will bear fruit. Because apart from the vine, we can do nothing. Now, does the vine get to choose what fruits it's going to bear? Does the branch choose what fruits it's going to bear? No, the vine does. And can I tell you, whatever fruit you're bearing tells us where we're abiding. So if you're not bearing those fruits of the Spirit and you're bearing other fruit, I will challenge you that you're not abiding in the vine. You're abiding in something else. So we're going to close. And I know each of you got a Band-Aid. And here's the purpose of this. If you are willing, I would like for you to write maybe something that God has placed on your heart during this sermon. Because we talked about it's the individuals that make the church, right? Am I, as an individual, being a Band-Aid in a pool? Am I a reason that when the world sees me would put a black eye on the gospel? Maybe I heard something. Maybe I'm living an ungodly life in this area. Could I suggest that you take a pen or pencil and write that on a Band-Aid and put it in your Bible as a source of prayer and intentional living this week? Maybe, as we were talking about, maybe I'm unloving. Maybe I don't love the world in a righteous way. You know what I mean? I don't love the world like Jesus loved the world. I don't care for them. I'm not compassionate about them. I'm good, so they can do whatever they need to do. Maybe I don't love the church the way that I should. Maybe I've allowed bitterness or hatred or anger or differences of opinion to cloud my thinking, and I don't love the way that Jesus has loved me. Or lastly, maybe I am not abiding the way I should. Maybe I'm not abiding in his scripture. I'm not abiding I'm not abiding in the gospel, or maybe I'm not abiding in the power of Christ. This was not a sermon that I was like getting reared up to preach, but as I was thinking about it, God was working in my heart about areas of my life that could reflect negatively on the gospel of Christ. So I would challenge you to take that Band-Aid, to think about it. If the Holy Spirit reveals something to you that maybe we are not living the best Christian life that we can, write that down, stick it in your Bible, and use that as a point of prayer this week. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for loving us when we are unlovable. You didn't love us because we were good, perfect people. You loved us because we needed love. You saw our sinful state. Our sin did not surprise you. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that you prepared a way. And Lord, thanks be to you for loving us and for saving us. We are undeserving and unworthy. Lord, I pray that you would help Cornerstone Baptist, Lord, to be salt and light in the world. That when the world sees us, they will see people who love you and love each other, who abide in your word, who are godly people. Lord, not for our glory, not so that we can receive accolades from the world, but Lord, so you can receive all the glory and all the recognition. Lord, we are imperfect people, incapable of doing this on our own. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit through the reading of your word. Lord, you will continue to sanctify us, Lord, in our living. Help us to be holy, to be a separate people. ask all these things in your name. Amen.